The name of the sermon for today is called The Final Verdict, Jesus Declared King of the Jews. Now, quickly, recapping some of the historical dates surrounding the earthly life of Jesus, in 26 CE began the governing territory of Pontius Pilate. Around 28 CE, Jesus was baptized and began his public ministry. And then around 30 CE, Jesus makes a ceremonial entrance into Jerusalem. Recognized by the Christian church as Palm Sunday, about 5 days before Passover festival. Subsequently, Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane and brought before 6 early morning religious and civil trials and then crucified on a cross near Jerusalem. The 4 Gospels accounts of these trials before Pontius Pilate were first recorded in Mark chapter 15 in the year of 66 CE, Matthew's version in chapter 27 and Luke's version in chapter 23 were written in Greek around 70 to 75 CE. John, the son of Zebedee, wrote the chapters 18 and 19. 18 we did last week, 19 we will read this morning, was written around 90 CE. And again, that was to the community of believers in Ephesus in response to ongoing anger from the Jewish leaders and opposition in the synagogues concerning the proclamation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, last week, we read in John chapter 18, where we found Jesus as the accused before Pilate, who was the governor of Judea, who was to preside over several civil trials of Jesus and focused our attention last week on the Passover as a key to understanding John's ultimate purpose for his writings. Continuing to follow these important events, let's read our text together today. If you will turn in your Bibles, here we have in our worship sanctuary today, and you that are on watching us online, please open your Bibles to John chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 1 to 22. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a cross, or weaved a cross of thorns, and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he had made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered the Praetorium, which is his headquarters, which is where he lived, as a Gentile again, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him and said, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Upon this, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, a place called the pavement, and in Hebrew, Golgotha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the 6th hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he answered him, then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they went out and bearing his own cross to the place called the place of skulls, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus between them. And Pilate also wrote a title. And he put on it, on the cross, it said these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The Lord's unceasing blessings be upon you in the reading of His Word. Witnessing these trials, it is clear from all four gospel writers that Jesus was not the one being judged, but rather it was the Jews who were seeking His death. Pilate was not the judge. Jesus was the judge. And this by virtue of the fact that He is not recognized or acknowledged. The genre of this text is presented in a trial drama narrative form. And it has multiple structural patterns to it. In the narrative liturgy form, the author introduces the scene outside of his headquarters. In verse 28. In the previous chapter, with the specific reference to the day of preparation for Passover. So we see this action, it begins to rise during Pilate's inquiry of Jesus in verse 33, and then it reaches a climax when they discuss the kingship of Jesus and about truth. The momentum begins to fall when the Jews, specifically the Jewish leaders, not the general population of Jews, they denounce Pilate's judicial findings, and the passage concludes with a politically motivated Jewish custom compromise to release Barabbas, rather than based upon any Roman jurisprudence that we find in verse 39 and 40. Now, this shorter passage moves within a larger context series of a courtroom. And I hope that you all appreciated my wearing of my judge's robes last week, because that kind of gives you a visual that here it is, standing or sitting as the judge. This courtroom drama is repeated through the religious and civil judicial trial formalities. During the movement or the unfolding of this passage, as well as the thematically throughout the fourth gospel, there are reference to what are called king, kingship, and kingdom echoes relating to the identity of Jesus. If you remember, in John chapter 1, 49, Nathanael's response to Jesus was this: "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." As well as the great crowds who took the palm branches in and waving them and went out to the streets to meet Jesus during His triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we read in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and along with the shouting in John chapter 12, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." From John chapter 18, 28 through 19, 16, the larger context of this dramatic scene's altered between outside and inside. It went back and forth seven times. At the conclusion of each religious and civil trial, the Jews called. They wanted a decision to be made. They wanted judgment to be entered. And they wanted a sentence immediately imposed. Did you recognize the fact that in their zeal to eat the Passover lamb, they unwittingly helped to fulfill its significance through their demanding the death of the Lamb of God? At the same time, it shut them out of its very saving ability. Don't you see the irony of these ritual cleansing mandates? See, the Jewish leaders could not go in to a defiled non-Jewish person. That's why they couldn't go in to Pontius Pilate's headquarters, because it would make them unclean to eat the Passover lamb. Jesus knew that higher priests and the other religious authorities would not defile themselves with his death, especially at Passover, in order to eat the sacrificial lamb. Consequently, these Jewish elitists, led by Annas and Caiaphas, politically pressured a non-Jew to impose capital punishment and carry out the long-awaited death of Jesus. But their evil plan had to be orchestrated in a way to prevent the uprising of the Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus against both the Jewish leaders and also Pilate's governorship. The best plan had to involve the judicial process of formal court proceedings and official findings in order to set the trap for Jesus' future demise. In this gospel, Jesus was found guilty before two religious trials, Annas and Caiaphas, and two civil trials before Pontius Pilate. Yet the other gospels chronicled six trials, one before the Sanhedrin and one before Herod. A closer reading of Pilate's discussion with Jesus about his kingship reveals a more accurate translation that Jesus was talking about a kingship or a reign. Jesus was describing the nature and the function of his kingship. Jesus was not talking about a place. He was referring to an origin, not its location. There are multiple times for decisions and judgment, which came in John 18, when Pilate asked the Jews whether or not to release the king of the Jews, and they shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Again in chapter 19, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" More than the physical pain, Jesus suffered, listen, Jesus suffered a greater loss in his spirit when the Jews in attendance denied the very God in whom their lives were grounded. This was not the moment of Jesus' judgment, but of theirs. Nor is it the end of Jesus' kingship. It was the prelude to his exaltation and his final enthronement on the cross. Think about that, his final enthronement on the cross. It was important to recognize Jesus as the King of Kings, subject to no earthly authority or legal jurisdiction, who knowingly and willingly sacrificed himself in order that all Jews and Gentiles may know the truth and be saved from eternal judgment. Even in the midst of the whirlwind of these early morning trials, Jesus took the time to even offer an invitation to Pontius Pilate himself to make a decision as to the truth. Now, one of the terms I learned in law school, which I'm sure Dr. DeVinny would appreciate in Latin, is sine qua non, without which there is nothing. The sine qua non purpose of the gospel is this: Jesus. Who he was and why he came to the world. The major premise of his thesis was that Jesus was the Word. You reread that in chapter 1. And set out to prove his argument that he was humankind's Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews, and much more, he is our King. in evangelistic style throughout the 21 chapters, John marshals an ongoing series of evidence to support his case, reaffirming this thesis statement at the end. If you read chapter 20, verse 31, it is a call to salvation. After partaking of the Last Supper with his disciples, which we will do on Thursday night, in a time of prayer with the Father in the Olive Garden, Olive Grove, Jesus was formally apprehended. He was ushered quickly before multiple religious and civil trials during these early morning hours. And we see where the author's defense is support that Jesus, listen, was the light of the world. And the absolute truth could only be found through recognizing Him as the living Word, as God's Logos. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" he did not recognize, he did not realize that the physical manifestation answer to what is truth, it was standing right in front of him. Today I want you to feel something. I want you to learn something. I want you to act today. I want you to feel that the more correct question is not what is truth, but who is truth. I want you to learn that Jesus is the Word and is the truth. And the action I want you to take today, God wants you to take today, is by believing in Him. Traditions and celebrations during Passover were to remind the people of Israel that God is their true King and only King, the one who protects and provides for them. But by their own incriminating admissions on the world's courtroom stage, they confessed allegiance to another. They said, "We have no king but the emperor." Acutely aware of the needs for sinners to have eyes to recognize his identity, the Logos, or else face judgment, Jesus said to be healed to a blind man in chapter 9, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may be blind." With evil intent to remain spiritually blind and in darkness, these Jews and Roman authorities were offered multiple opportunities to accept God's revelation in Jesus as their preeminent King. In truth, through these trials, it was Jesus who sat on the judge's bench, as they themselves would be judged by God. The Jews wanted a macho man rather than a suffering Messiah. So they missed the mark again and again and again. But this wrong decision, this one time, to the one great rite in the world history. Listen, the Passover sacrifice that subsumes under itself, indeed, consumes within itself all other Passover sacrifices for all remaining time. This same opportunity remains freely open to all of humankind today. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, all humankind, listen up. Court is still in session. All the evidence attesting to Jesus, the Logos, the Word, all that evidence is in. And the record has been made. Passover today symbolizes God's steadfast faithfulness in providing for all who recognize and believe in the Son of God as the only King and receive Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Anyone who believes in Him shall be saved from final judgment. For those who do not, they've already been judged, and God will surely carry out an eternal sentence for every unbeliever. Because Jesus loves you, He invites you today to come to Him. Come, touch the robe.